open your Bible, Revelation, we're going to start 7 this morning. We're going to be back in 6 for one thing, just to let you know. This is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's an uncovering. That's what it means, revelation. And it's a revelation, it's an uncovering that Jesus is showing his bondservants. He communicated it by an angel to his bondservant John to show the others what this is all about. If you remember when God was on the throne in chapter 5 or chapter 4, Jesus comes to the throne in chapter 5. There is a book in God's right hand that has been there. There was nobody on earth, nobody in the heavens, nobody called it under the earth that was able to open that book. John began to weep. And they told him, or Elder told him, there is one worthy. There is one worthy. And he overcame. And Jesus goes up the throne, takes the book from God's hands. It's sealed with 7 seals. And so, John is writing everything that he hears and everything that he sees. I'm going to remind us again, this is why you have to be careful with the book of Revelation. Because it's in this language, it's in these vivid pictures, they're exaggerated pictures. They're not to be understood literally. He's making a point when he does that. Now, this is a side note for you. Probably above each seal in your Bible, there's probably a little heading. You know, it may say first seal or number one seal, whatever. There's a heading up there. Those headings above are not in Scripture. Those were added by man. And the reason I say that, if there was one place, there was one version that told in the headings of what it was about, and they were wrong in what they said. So, I just want you to know, don't pay attention to the headings. Let's just let the verses tell us what they're about. And we found out that when Jesus began to break open this book, the first seal, there was a white horse, there was a rider, he's given a bow, he has given a crown, and he went out to do one thing. Remember what it was?
To conquer.
That's what he was going to do. He opened the second seal. There was a red horse. And the rider on it, he was granted to take peace from the earth. And he was given a great sword. What was the second seal about? You take peace from the earth. What do you have?
Chaos.
That's it. It's war. We're talking about war. And then we get to the third seal in chapter 6. But I want to read this one because I got a point to make, and you'll see why here in just a second. Look at verse 5, chapter 6. When he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, "Come." I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like the voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine." I need to address a key element I forgot last week. It was my oversight, and I'm glad it was brought to my attention. When you have a denarius, was what they made in a day. You could buy 1 quart of wheat or 3 quarts of barley for one day's wage. That's pretty expensive to do that. And we're talking about what? He had a pair of scales. What are we talking about? Famine. We're talking about a famine. But it's not a complete famine. Because he says here at the end, do not damage the oil and the wine. You see, everything is controlled by the throne. Everything is under control. And oh, I wish we could learn that, that no matter what happens on this earth, it's all under control. We look at it and we say, it sure doesn't look like it. Well, we read the book of Revelation and you see what's coming. You know, when you've got conquering, you've got war, and now you got famine, but it's not a complete famine. Because the oil and the wine are not harmed. Don't do that. He goes on to the fourth seal. And there's this ashen, this pale horse. And the rider on the pale horse was named what? Death. And following along behind him was what? Hades. I mean, a picture for your mind is that you've got death riding this horse, Hades coming along, and as people die, Hades is picking them up. You're throwing them in. That's kind of the picture. And yet, death in Hades was given authority to kill how many? Can you imagine a fourth of the people of the earth being killed? And that's not literal, to take out a fourth of the earth. But, what does that tell you?
Three-fourths still living.
Yeah, there's three-fourths still living, but a significant number die. But it's not a devastation to the whole earth. And so, anyway, the authority to kill, and notice he talks about the sword, famine, pestilence, and wild beasts. That's what takes people out. He gets to the fifth seal, and he sees under the fifth seal the souls under the altar in heaven. And these souls are crying out, how long will it be before you avenge our death? These souls are under there because of the Word of God and His testimony. They held to God no matter what. They held to the testimonies of God no matter what, and they died for it. And now they're just asking, how long is it going to be before you avenge our blood? And they were told, just rest. They put on white robes. Just rest until it's completed for more people to die, more brethren. Again, it's all under control. Then we hit to the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun was black. The moon was turned to blood. Stars in the sky began to fall down. The sky was split apart. Mountains and islands were moved. This would be an awful scene. It's not literal, remember. And we went through some of the Old Testament to show this is common language back there. It's the language of a judgment on people of the earth. That's all he's talking about. He talks about kings and commanders and great men and rich men and strong men and slaves and free, all mankind. And you remember what they began to do? They're hiding in what are they calling for? The rocks and the things to fall on them, to hide them from the Lamb. Let me give you another lesson. If we're talking about the return of Jesus, you're not gonna hide. No one's gonna hide that day. So we're not talking about the return of Jesus. We're talking about a day that is so horrifying, so horrific, that they want to be hidden. Because they understand the one on the throne is the one behind all of it. And they don't want to face the wrath of the Lamb. Again, it's all pictures. And so as we get to all of this, great men, commanders, kings, and all of those people, he ends chapter 6, verse 17, with one question. What's the question? Who is able to stand? If you saw such a horrifying picture, am I going to survive? Who's going to be able to stand in all this? Well, as we ended class last week, what do you think chapter 7 is going to do? We're going to answer the question. So, when we're talking about this day of wrath that comes, how is Jesus going to know who are His and who aren't? Who's going to stand in all of this? Chapter 7, we begin. Somebody help me. Okay. Yes.
In God's mind, it's already arrived, even though it hasn't been completed on the earth.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So, what you're saying, that in God's mind, it's already arrived. It has come. But you got to remember, Jesus is revealing all this for whatever happens to you, as if it's happened. But He's trying to comfort the saints on earth. That's a good point. Thank you for that. Thank you. Chapter 7, verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the corners of the earth, holding back four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. Get the picture. Get the picture. All is still. And there's this picture of, you know, you and I know no one can grab the wind, but the picture of these angels that are standing, and they're all holding back the wind. Powerful angels. So nothing's blowing on the earth. And so everything, one more time, is under control. It's not just chaos. Jesus always uses, and one thing we've seen through the book so far, He always uses His angels to accomplish whatever needs to be done. They're going to get the job done. So now we got the picture of these angels holding back the wind, verse 2. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. Now let's stop. These four angels that were holding back the wind, what has been granted for them to do, he tells us?
Harm the earth and the sea.
To harm the earth and the sea. We see their purpose. Right now they're withholding the wind. And we see that word pop up again. Granted. It's been granted. And so, here's another angel. And what does he have? The seal of the living God. And so, the question now, remember, at the end of 6, who can stand? So now you've got to get all this picture in your mind. Don't decipher it all, just get the picture. The wind is being held back, nothing on the earth. You got these four angels who are also going to be granted to harm the earth, to see things in that. And then you got another angel, he's got the seal of the living God. That's the picture. When you talk about, we talk about a seal, especially back in their day and time, all of your emperors, all of your kings had a ring. And that ring had a insignia on it. And when they would send an official document to others, they'd take that ring and they would seal it with that ring. Well, this is pictured with God having what? God's got this seal. And it's going to identify, just like kings would identify with official documents. Verse 3, saying, do not harm the earth or the seas or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. So before any harm of the sea or the trees, what has he been told? What's this angel saying? don't do one thing of harm until all the bondservants have the seal of the living God. What's that picture supposed to be for you? Is this something new, by the way, to have a seal? Can you give me an illustration? Especially out of the Old Testament.
In the book of Esther, when that king had made a decree and had Haman do what he did to get Mordecai killed or the Jews killed, he had to get the king's signet ring to sign the order so that what king arrests his and carry on all that stuff.
Yes, that's a good point. King talks about the book of Esther. When they're trying to get the things rounded up to kill the Jews, you know, there was a seal there. And of course it's false. We're about to study the book of Esther on Wednesday nights. What about Israel in captivity? Before death came to Egypt, what did God tell them to do? Put the blood on the doorpost and above it. That's their seal. And when this angel of death approached killing the Egyptians, what did he see? He'd see that blood on the doorpost, and what did they not harm? Anyone within that household. See, this isn't anything unusual. And so, there's no harm going to come to anybody until the seal of God is on the forehead of those who belong to Him. Any others? That's a good point. There will be no question of who God's people are. I'm going to give you a little bit of assignments you can read on your own because we won't go through it here. In Ezekiel chapter 9, Ezekiel 9 is really a model for this same kind of language that we're reading here. Now, it doesn't explain Revelation 7, but it's a model. And if you'll go through and you'll read it, that Jerusalem's about to get it. But there's going to be a sealing of the God's people that Jerusalem was supposed to be, but they didn't pay attention. So, you're going to see the same language used there. And that's why I'm talking about so many people mess up, the book of Revelation. Because they don't know the Old Testament. This is common to them, what they did. So, here's the angels. They're about to harm. They're about to the sea, the trees. And so now they're waiting for the seal of God on the forehead of his saints. Now, again, who's going to be able to stand? Yes. Yes. That's a good illustration that whenever you were baptized into Christ, you were sealed with the blood of Christ. And that's a good point. That's a good sealing. Yes, ma'am. No. Let me answer it this way. How much in the future was this book written?
Soon.
It was near, in their day and time. He's just explaining, here's what's happening in their day and time, okay? Do you have one question? I won't be missing one. Alright, let's keep going. Look at verse 4. And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. So, I just want to stop. Who are we going to seal?
Sons of Israel.
Sons of Israel. We're talking about Jews. And from every tribe. Now that makes it important, verse 5. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were seated. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. And from the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 received. It makes 144,000. It's not little. But when you think of 144,000, what does that tell you? These are Jews. What does that tell you? That's a significant number. Now I'm going to tell you this, just to give you a little insight. When we hit chapter 14, this 144,000 is going to come up again to be explained some things. But right now, don't harm the sea, don't harm the trees, don't harm the earth, don't harm anybody till we have 144,000 sealed from each tribe of Israel. So, if you were a Jew, a faithful Jew, been converted to Jesus, what would you be thinking right now to hear those words? I'm going to be saved. Boy, you'd be utter joy, wouldn't it? Oh, at least he knows who we are, you know, and we're going to get the seal of God on our foreheads, you know. So, man, that's really good. Well, what if you were a faithful Gentile? Think about it. Who is able to stand? Well, we got the Jews sealed. And didn't say a word about Gentile. Oh no. Are we in trouble? Are we going down with them? Verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and people and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. Well, guess who we're not speaking about now? We're not speaking about Jews. Who are we talking about? And compared the Jew to the Gentile, what do we have? A great multitude that you couldn't even begin to count. And they're all before the throne, white robes, clean palm branches. You know what? I'm going to throw this out because this is, again, a scriptural. People study their Bible. Palm branches, what were they for? Palm branches were used at times of rejoicing. Remember what they laid down in front of Jesus when he entered Jerusalem? Palm branches. That's why they've got them, you know. And there's a great number. All right, and by the way, just for your information, nothing's going to be harmed yet till the markings. But we get a real quick flash forward to how many of them end up saved in the end. Okay? That's why they're all standing for the throne. It's just a flash. He's going to explain it all. But I just want you to see that. Verse 10. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. What do they declare?
Salvation.
Salvation. Who are they declaring that to? God and the Lamb. You know, it's amazing that when you look at all these things back here, that God, that Jesus, everything that is saved and everything that's been created always praise them. We don't see that from man on earth. You know, we said we exist because of it, but you don't see people praising God. You don't see people praising the Lamb. And now they're standing behold this, before this holy God, before the Lamb, verse 11. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. What, do we see that? You ever heard anybody pray like that? They knew something. They knew. And all heaven, these creatures and these elders and all, they are being declared, I guess you'd say, the greatness of God, the blessings of the Lamb, and what they did for them. And you know what these people that are doing that? What was their role in all this? We're just faithful. We're just faithful to the Lamb. We're just faithful to God. We did nothing. He did it all for us. Verse 13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, These who are clothed in white robes, who are they? And where have they come from? Notice the question that is being addressed to John. Who are these people? Where'd they come from? Why in the world would one of the elders ask John that? You have an idea, a thought about that? Because we're going to get the answer. Everybody in the book of Revelation is running all over the place that, you know, when you have these different symbols, you know, oh, that's meteors, that's war, or that's atomic bombs going off, that's tanks. That, everybody has all this garbage. And now here they ask John a question. All these in these white robes and, you know, where'd they come from? Who are they? Verse 14. And I said to him, My Lord, you know. What do you learn? Something I've been saying all the way through the book. Yeah, we don't need your opinion. John could have taken a guess, but John is humble to receive. You know, I don't. Verse 14. I said to him, My Lord, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The humility of John. He's not jumping to conclusions, and guess what he gets? Who are they? I don't know, but you do. Here's your answer. And who are they? Where have they come from? They overcame. They came out of what? The great tribulation. Whatever this great troubles were going on, they survived. They remain close to God. And so, as we get a little further in the book, this is going to even become clearer in all of this. Well, we've got the Jews, Mark, that are faithful to the Lord. We got the Gentiles that are faithful to the Lord. Who's left?
All those who are not faithful.
All those who are not faithful to the Lord. And guess who was riding on the ashen horse? Death, and following him was
Hades.
Hades. I guess who's going to get these? Nothing's happened yet. We just got them all marked. And we got them all identified. Verse 15. For this reason, they are before the throne of God. And they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more. Nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any hail. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to the springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There's a great intense struggle called a great tribulation. When you come out something like that, how would you feel?
Relieved.
Relieved, yeah. Joy that we came out on the other side, that we weren't swept away with everybody else. The mark of, let me ask you this one. You tell me how important it is that Jesus identifies you. Everything. It means everything. And so what's happening here is that he's writing to these seven churches and he's trying to encourage them. You got to be faithful to the Lord no matter how bad things get on the earth. And apparently it's going to be bad because there's going to be a great tribulation. We've got angels holding back the four winds. The angels were declared that you're going to harm the earth and the sea, but we're holding everything at a standstill till everybody gets marked. Because once it starts, whatever this is, and he's going to describe the great tribulation here a little bit further on in the book of Revelation. That's why I'm not trying to jump and say, well, it could be this, it could be. No. Let John explain it. Just like the elder asked him, who are these people? Where did they come from? I don't know, you know. Exactly. Let me tell you what all it means. And so, we find out from the question of chapter 6, who is able to stand on this day? And what do we find? The faithful Jew and the faithful Gentile. And yet the Gentiles outnumber them. With a multitude so great you can't count, he counted the Jews. So, you can see the contrast there. So, now that we've got that down, and we're going to get done with class early this morning. Yes, sir?
Clean tabernacle.
Tabernacle?
His tabernacle.
Yeah, the tabernacle is the place where God dwells among man. That is the place. When you had the tabernacle back in the old, in the wilderness that Moses then made, God had that tabernacle put up because he said, I want to dwell among my people. And that he tabernacled over them right there. Everything in worship, everything about Israel's life was the tabernacle. And so here it's pictured. God's going to be tabernacled over them. He's going to be that source of life and everything. Does that help? Good. Well, there's two basic points in chapter 7. Point number one would be what? There would be faithful Jews come out of all of this. And point number two, there would be faithful Gentiles. And so now we've got everybody marked. Everything is calm. And we're about to take the next step. Go ahead.
How is this? We talk about talking here in Revelation is that what we read here is going to happen soon. How is chapter 7 soon?
Mm-hmm. This is what, yeah, and again, it's a picture. It's not a literal. That this, you're looking from John's eyes, this is what I saw. this is what I heard. And so he's explaining that as he goes along. Lord knows who the faithful are. Is that what you're asking? Yeah. Yes, ma'am. If they're the chosen race, why what?
Why does he live it to him and not?
The Jews rejected Jesus, the Messiah, and they killed him. Most of the Jews did not follow Jesus.
But these 144 did?
There were some that did. Day of Pentecost, there was 3,000 responded. By the time you get to Acts 4, there's 5,000. At that point. So there was a number that did follow, but the Jews constantly followed the apostles and tried to kill them. Because they were preaching about this Jesus, and you're the guys that are guilty of killing him. You know, makes sense? Yeah. So it's going to be a lesser number. But it's not literal. It's just saying comparatively to the other. Yes, ma'am. Yes, yes, yeah, that's why he turned to the Gentiles. That's exactly right. All right. Chapter 8 next week. We're going to keep moving through this thing, and it gets building bigger and bigger. It's going to be interesting. I hope you grasp it. Thank you all.
Thank you.